Mark Wilmarth from Sanctuary is here. Now, it's a good thing for you to go to Sanctuary. It's a better thing when Sanctuary comes to you. It's wonderful. So thank you, Mark, for being with us, sharing the word with us. Come on up, and we'll welcome you, and thanks for being here.
Pastor Chris texted me this morning from Jerusalem and just said that he was praying for me and praying for us, and so what a blessing. With Chris's impending Israel trip, several months back, asked me if I would come and just be with you this morning. So I really count it a privilege. I think he probably asked every other pastor in the county, and I was last resort, so I'll give it a try. So I'm really, I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. Our church is going to Israel in March, and so I can't wait to get back there. My wife Starla would be here with me this morning, but she oversees the Sunday school ministry at Sanctuary Church. We're down Condi on Bell Road in the industrial park back there, and we've been a little shorthanded the last few weeks with people that have been either lost homes or out of town or still reeling from things. So she needed to be on point this morning. And I just want you to know that I look incredible when I'm with my wife, Starla. She is a gorgeous woman, and it's just, I already miss her. We planted our church in 2002, and I met Chris the same year. I actually started calling around and gathering pastors. I've always had a heart for unity amongst churches. And pastors are a peculiar bunch. Sometimes we hang with our own peeps, and sometimes it's difficult to get out of the box. But Chris was a little different in that he lived in Windsor and kind of wanted to fellowship with us and knew all of the pastors. But your church was in Healdsburg, and so he was kind of connected up there. So we would just see him every once in a while. But we were just thrilled when y'all came here and got this place and came into town. Chris has probably been the most frequent attender of our pastor's fellowship. We call ourselves Together in Christ Windsor, and we have seven pastors that meet on a regular basis every 2 weeks to pray together, and we laugh a lot. Chris has brought a lot of humor into our group, and we've also been able to humor him this last... How long have you been in your building here? A year. So for a year, you've been working every minute. This place is just gorgeous. I just can't believe how beautiful this building is, and everything that you guys do is just the classiest thing I've ever seen. Our church looks like a homeless settlement compared to this. I'm telling you, this is amazing. So great job. Though I know you're all hopefully sticking real close to Chris, because sometimes building programs wipe out pastors. Anyway, welcome to our community. And thanks, Terry, for the great worship. And you guys are already a good part of our group of churches here in Windsor. So I mentioned unity is really important. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And King David goes on to say, "It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and flowed down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. It was there that the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." God loves it when we get out of our boxes and we fellowship together. So all of these opportunities to be together, I believe if your building is completed, I believe you're going to be hosting a all-church worship event at the end of the year. So quit slouching and get this place done. We've got, I think it's going to be the last Friday or Saturday night of December, right before New Year's. We're talking, and Chris was really hoping it would be done. So we're just going to love to come and be a part of what you're doing here. John 17 records Jesus, I'm not going to actually turn there, but it records Jesus' last kind of sermon, John 13 into 14, 15, 16, 17. He kind of, his famous last words with his disciples, and it ends in John 17 with his final prayer. And then when he concluded his prayer, he went on to his fate that final night and into the next morning as he was crucified. So John 17 says that Jesus prayed for himself, first of all, and then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for those who were to come because of their message, and those who were to come is us. And he said in John 17, 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. And that's one of the things that excites me the most about unity. You know, the world looks at our churches and we're kind of in our buildings, you know, people drive by and they know that we, for the most part, love each other, but they also know that Christians kind of hate other Christians from other churches. That's kind of a thing out there. They know we argue and we have differences and our divisions and our church splits and everything. We're famous around the world for standing on the Bible and what we believe. And sadly, the world just sometimes sees us argue. I remember hearing a pastor say one time, I used to be an angel till the backbiters ate my wings off. You ever heard that one? And he was laughing about it at the time, but sometimes it can be difficult. So I just want to encourage you to look for those ways to keep loving each other and to spread the love outside the building and look for opportunities to link up with other believers. And we sometimes might disagree on the very most minor of things, but the Christian church, we all believe the great things. In fact, if I say anything here this morning that is kind of contrary to something you think Pastor Chris would say, then when you see him, let him know he's wrong. Okay? Just kidding. Okay. Hey, let's jump into some thoughts here. These last few weeks, early Monday morning, it was probably 4 a.m., my oldest son, Sam, my wife and I have four kids and six grandkids, and my oldest son lives up Hoenn across Summerfield, kind of up on the hill there. And I, by 4 a.m., I heard my phone. I turned my phone off at night, the ringer, but I heard the zzz, zzz. I finally heard it and picked up the phone, and he was just, oh my gosh, he was beside himself. And he basically said the entire world is burning down. That's what he knew at the time. And I'm just like, I get up and our main phone didn't ring because we have Comcast and we lost our phone, our internet, our television, and our home alarm for most of the week. Yeah, at least 3 days. But we got up and we started packing because we wanted to be ready. And I got my most expensive guitar and I packed that away. And basically, when we were going to be running, depending on how much room was in the truck, it was going to be between Starla and the guitar, who got the front seat. And so, anyway, so we were ready to go. And then it looked like we were going to be okay in Windsor. And then wherever you live, you know the drill. You know what was going on last week. And so, I started thinking about people losing everything. Immediately was beginning to realize what happened in Coffee Park, what happened in Fountain Grove, what happened in Larkfield, and just bits and pieces started filtering as we began to get the news. And I'm thinking, wow, the thought of losing everything. And so we have one lady in our church that lost a home up in Fountain Grove. How many of you have a friend or a relative or you know somebody that lost a home? Raise your hand. Everybody, all of us we're all connected to one another. We're all brothers and sisters in Adam anyway. All of us are, and we relate to one another and we have sympathy for one another. So, you know, I was feeling bad for people. Then I started realizing that there was smoke over here, and then Shiloh Park was going on, and we were going to be okay. Then it was maybe we were going to have to evacuate. And I'll tell you, if a wind kicked up and that fire jumped over Fort Road, Windsor could have been toast. I'll tell you. Last night, I was sent an article, San Francisco Chronicle article, about the fire that has some incredible details in it. Dave and Kathy Cully own KC's here on the town green. They lost their home up in Fountain Grove. And I was talking with Dave just a few days ago, and he said that a fireman told him that as the fire was coming from, you know, Mark West way out there up the mountain towards Fountain Grove, they clocked the fire moving at 230 feet, so almost a football field, 230 feet a second. No lie. So we're talking about a tidal wave of fire coming. And so it's staggering. The front page of the PD today, Kerry Benefield said this whole thing, it's completely unfathomable what has happened in our community. It really is. And so I'm going from these feelings of fear to feeling thankful that we're okay to feelings, the guilt we feel that our house is okay. We all can relate to all of this. I started counting. I'm at 61 families that I know personally that have lost their homes, have lost everything. And so I remember walking past the TV last week, and there was a Star Wars every hour movies, 24-hour marathon or something like that. And I remember walking past and seeing the great prophet Yoda sitting in his little chair, and somebody walked in the room, and one of the world's, you know, on the other part of the galaxy, some tragedy had happened. Everybody died on this planet. And Yoda was just kind of like, he was startled, and he was numb. And in kind of his Yoda meditation thing he was doing, he was feeling the accumulated pain of this entire planet that went up. And so may that feeling not be too far from us as we move on in these coming weeks and months. And may we feel the struggle that's happening around us. So I want to share some thoughts with you this morning about why God allows suffering. And I personally think, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for about 40 years, I think that the subject and topic of trials and suffering should probably be taught in church as a reminder probably every 3 to 4 weeks, you know? I mean, just, isn't it true? Just like everything seems great and we're strong, and then something hits us, a curveball comes, and we don't know where to hang that. And we wonder if there really is a God. Isn't it funny how we do that? We're such finite creatures. But why does God allow suffering, and what is he looking for in his people when he allows these things to happen? There are things that I think we'll never understand. It never really works to explain to somebody who's just lost their home. You sure don't lay a Bible verse on them. You just don't do that. You just cry with people, and you just say, "I'm sorry," and tell me your story, and you just listen, and you look for opportunities to hear the Lord's voice whisper to you to what kind thing or what appropriate thing to say. And I don't think we'll really understand certain things about trials and tragedies until we're on the other side, and then it'll all make sense that God knew what he was doing and what he allowed. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that, and I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation, so I don't know what Bibles you guys read here, but it reads just slightly different, but it's really delightful. "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy manner, But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. I really like that picture that just basically tells me I'm never going to fully understand what God is doing or allowing to happen in this situation. But we'll close with a thought about that. The best response to God that we can have when faced with tragedy is one that can be found in a really, 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 really old book. It's the oldest book probably in the world. It's definitely the oldest book in the Bible. It was written before Genesis was written. And though it covers a period of time when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, lived. And who do you think I'm talking about? Job. Job. Many of us are familiar, but maybe you aren't familiar with the story. The oldest of problems is addressed right out of the chute. In fact, I find it interesting that in the oldest book, the very first thing that happens is a big tragedy and just a whopper. Well, if God's really real and if he's a God of love, would he really allow this to happen? Well, he does. We know at this time that the fall has already happened with Adam and Eve, and we know that by the third chapter of God's Holy Bible, just about every dysfunction and sin has happened by Genesis 3 or Genesis 4. It's just all happened. We've had lying and blame shifting and murder and just anger and all these different things go on. Suffering. The central person in the story gives us a blueprint for our best response to this dilemma of tragedy. We all have a story. You've all been around long enough to have a story about something. My buddy Brandon Philpott pastors New Song Church down here across from Roundtable. And I was talking to him this week and told him what I was going to be sharing on. He goes, oh, I'm sharing the exact thing you're sharing. Brandon lives around the corner over here, but he had been living in his Nana's house right next door to Paradise Ridge Winery. And it's his childhood family home that he was going to move into with his wife and two kids to be with Nana while she was still feeling good and to have some happy times. And then when the day God takes her home, they would continue to live on the childhood property that was always Brandon's dream. So that went up, and his parents live in the area near Newman. They lost their home. And so it's just an interesting, interesting thing. We look at the story of Job. If, in case you're not familiar with the story, Satan comes before God in Job 1, and you know, God's just kind of saying, look at Job. Look at what an upright man he is. He loves me. And Satan says, yeah, but let me at him. It's only because you're protecting him. Let me. And God gives permission. It's one of the most interesting things people say when Satan attacks, that it's always of the devil and it wasn't what God wanted. Well, good luck. You have to wait out some of these scriptures here. God allows something to happen for a purpose. And so Satan comes and attacks Job's family. He was a very wealthy man, and scripture says that, I think this is the first revolving door that was ever installed on a house, was at Job's house there. It says that a servant comes in and says, the Sabians attacked and they killed your servants and took all the oxen and the donkeys. And it says, as he was walking out, another walked in and said, a wind came or fire came down and destroyed everything, and the sheep are all wiped out, your servants are killed, and he's walking out. Another one walks in at the same time. They're like brushing shoulders as they're coming in. And he said, the Chaldeans have come, and they've killed all your rest of your servants, and they've taken all your camels. And then he's walking out, and the fourth one comes in. Said a wind or something hit the four corners of the house, fell down, and your seven sons and your three daughters, everybody's dead. And so if you want to turn in your Bible to Job chapter 1, you'll see a real important verse there. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Job has all this news. Listen to how Job responds to the worst of the worst news. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. And this is what this message is about. It's about what is our response going to be when we hear. Now, we've all heard, none of us personally have lost a home, but we all know somebody who has. And we just can't believe it. It's so hard to believe. But what if it would have been you? Or what if you would have lost at the same time a pet or something? That can almost be as bad as losing a relative. Or you lost a dear one. Where do you hang that? What do you do with that? What is your response going to be? How often do people, when they get really bad news, just start to curse? Just start to get angry at God, start to accuse God, and start to say, if God was really real, why did this happen to me? And if we're all like that, we all have that in us. It says, Job fell to the ground in worship, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. There was just a trust that Job had in his heavenly Father. This is only chapter one. Chapter two, it continues, and in some ways, personally for Job, gets worse. By this time, Satan now gets permission to personally touch his body. God the first time said, do whatever you want, but don't touch his body. Second time, Satan says, yeah, he's only praising you because you haven't allowed him to feel any personal pain. Let me at him, and let's see if he curses you. And so we're told that Satan got permission to personally hurt Job, and it affected him, afflicted him with boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, and that Job was left basically laying in a pile of ashes. How fitting for Sonoma County right now. He's laying in a pile of ashes, scraping these boils open to get them. He's just in so much pain. Job 2, verses 9 and 10. Job is left with a wife that is really on his case here. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? And what does she say? Curse God. Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. And this is a deep, deep truth that we all should grasp. For you may not be feeling the pain now from affliction, but I can just bet your sweet bippy you're going to be feeling it sometime in the future. How are you going to respond when you're feeling it? Job says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? One of the versions says, good from God and not bad. So God allows good and bad to happen. Scripture says he allows good and bad to happen to people. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So we're all part of this. We're all in this together, believers and unbelievers alike. In all this, Job did not sin in what he did. The oldest of stories starts with tragedy, and we see the blueprint for a right response. Number one, worship the Lord. To me, worship means it was what I was doing over here when Terry and his wife were leading us in worship, and that's that I just have to, I humble myself and look to an almighty God, a creator. And I'm nothing, and I'm an idiot. I sin. I blow it. I can't believe that I'm not further along at this point in my life. Sometimes the thoughts that come through my mind and inappropriate things, and I cast myself back upon the mercies of God, and I come to him and I worship him. I thank him for his incredible grace and mercy in how much he loves me, and the fact that 2,000 years ago, he already atoned for all the stuff that I've done and I'm going to do. And so what an amazing God we serve. He loves us so, so much. So our first response is to humble ourselves and worship him versus the second thing that Job's wife told him to do was just curse God. So we remain, we refrain from saying foolish things that we know we're going to regret. As we grow in our Christian faith, hopefully we trust the Lord a little quicker each time than we did the time before. Does that make sense? And so Romans 8:28, many of us are familiar with that in the New International Version. And we know that in all things, God works for what? Good. Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice that the verse doesn't say God causes evil and suffering, just that he promises to cause good to emerge. Do you see that? He promises the good will emerge. And notice that the verse doesn't say that we're all going to see the good immediately or even in this life. It just doesn't say how God has caused good to emerge from a bad circumstances. Nobody knows when it's going to come or how it's going to come. But as we mature in our faith, we trust more and more that God is going to work it out. You know, Christians have been saying for a millennium, you know, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to ask God is, you know, or when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to punch Adam in the nose, and then I'm going to ask him, why did you create so-and-so? Isn't that funny how we grind over the things of life? I actually have said all those things, and I think when we all get to heaven, I think we're going to look in the eyes of Jesus, and just like that, everything's going to make sense. Things like the story in The Shack. How many of you have read the book or seen the movie The Shack? Horrible thing that happened to a guy's daughter as she was murdered. From that to every little thing that bugs you that goes on around us, it's all going to make sense someday. So I want to start eternity now and just rest in that and not be so quick to accuse God and to question him. Remember, we only see things dimly in this world, and notice that God doesn't make this promise to everybody in Romans 8:28. He makes the promise that he's going to work it for good to who? The believers, those of us that are believers. He's not going to work, you know, he's working things. You know, I can guarantee you of all the people that have lost their homes, thousands of them are probably not Christians. But I think he's working in all of their lives, working circumstances to draw them to him, to cause them to finally give up and surrender and say, this isn't working for me. I need some help. And so God is wanting to work. He wishes that all men and women would be saved, Scripture says. But yet again, at the same time, he says that he works things good for those that are believers. And so that's a promise that we have. So no matter what's going on in your life this morning, you can rest assured in that. We might say God can't cause anything good to come in my circumstance. The harm was too great. The damage was too extreme. The depth of my suffering has been too much. In my case, there's no way God can cause any good to emerge. Just don't give up. God will work it out. You may have seen the movie or read the book, The Case for Christ. It's about the salvation experience of Lee Strobel, who is a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, something like that. And you may have seen the movie. We showed it at our church a few months ago, and it was a marvelous movie. And listen to this quote from Lee Strobel. God took the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, and he calls it deicide, or the death of God on the cross, and turned it into the very best thing that has happened in the history of the universe, the opening up of heaven to all who follow him. God took the worst thing ever, the death of God on the cross, turned into the very best thing that has ever happened. The opening up of heaven to all who would follow him. So if God can take the very worst circumstance imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, can he not take the negative circumstances of your life and create something good from them? So whatever it might be, how many have some kind of struggle going on in their life right now? Okay, come on. It should be just about everybody here. Whatever it is, just bring that to the Lord and worship him and give him room. He's God. He knows. Give him room to kind of work that thing out. He can and he will. Listen to this illustration, a story called Coming Back After Loss. This is from Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller, how many of you know who Robert Schuller is? He was a guy on TV for years. He's, I don't know how long he's been dead, maybe 10 years. Had the Crystal Cathedral drive-through church in Southern California, and he talked kind of funny, and he was a character, but he loved God, and he was always kind of fun to listen to. Robert Schuller remembers a family tragedy in his book, Tough Times Never Last, But Tough People Do. It was 1933, some 4 years into the Great Depression, and things had been difficult on the Iowa farm owned by Robert's fathers. Besides the poor economy, the family's crops were failing and there had been no rain. One day, there was a spark of hope as clouds appeared on the horizon. But as the clouds approached, an ominous funnel dropped out of the sky and headed for the farm. The Schullers jumped into the family car and made a hair-raising dash out of the tornado's path. When they returned, nothing was left of the farm. It was as if the entire area had been vacuumed clean. 26 years of backbreaking work was gone in a matter of minutes. The mortgage on the house was due, and the elder Schuller was nearing the age of retirement. When the family examined the spot where the house had been, all they found was part of a molded plaster motto that had hung in the kitchen. It originally had said, "Keep looking to Jesus." But now it read, "Keep looking." The Schullers took the sign back to the car, and it became their inspiration to continue looking and trying and not giving up. 2 weeks later, they began rebuilding. Working harder than ever, the Schullers paid off their entire mortgage in 5 years. That tragedy inspired Robert Schuller, who became a noted evangelist, to believe the power of possibility thinking. With faith in God, belief in your own capabilities, and with hard work, you can make the impossible possible. When you have exhausted all your possibilities, remember this, Schuller says, you haven't. Just keep on keeping on. God has the ability to turn something bad into something good. Isaiah 61:3 is very apropos for right now. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Even in the midst of pain, there's beauty. Beauty for ashes. It's like an exchange that God does in the way that only God can do. I don't know how he brings it to pass, but he orchestrates it over and over and over again in the lives of people who trust him, bringing triumph out of the worst of tragedies, even in the midst of a blazing inferno. And I want to just close with one scripture, and I don't want you to turn to this, but just trust me that I'm reading it straight, because this is from a translation of the Bible called The Message. You may like The Message or you may hate The Message. It's really a very fun translation by Pastor Eugene Peterson, and he basically takes the words. If you're into studying the Bible, do not pick up The Message translation, because it's very different. It catches themes and translates them in today's lingo. And so, anyway, listen to this from 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. So we're not giving up. Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. Isn't that delightful? This really captures the greatest truth about trials. Jesus said, as long as we live here, we are going to experience what? John 16:33. It's one of the very last, basically, before he prayed for his disciples, those were the last words he spoke. As long as you're here, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Is that awesome? Isn't that something you can kind of hold on to? It may never get any better. I mean, the promise is not that your life is going to get better here. It often does. But the promise is not that we're going to have this fantastic life here. The promise is all about the promise of heaven. That's what the hope is. It's not the hope that I'm going to get out of debt. It's not the hope that my marriage is going to get better. It's not the hope of this. And God is working and is wanting to work in all these situations, and often these situations are fluid and they change and they get better. But don't hang your hope on that. I even thought about the poor people that have lost everything. There was one fleeting moment two Mondays ago, when it just happened. There was this one fleeting moment where I had this unbelievable feeling of freedom when I thought about the possibility that I didn't have one single possession in this world. Because you know it's going to end like that for all of us. Did you know that? The latest statistics that have come out say that one out of every one person is going to die. C.S. Lewis, our famed Christian writer, said that everything ends badly for everybody on this earth. We all die. I had my mom living with us for a week. She's 95 years old. We just took her keys from her 2 years ago. An amazing woman. But I see her as she's approaching the end. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's really, really what it boils down to. And a last thought that was mentioned earlier during the announcements. This is the chance right now. This is our shining moment for Christians to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You may not feel like you're a person that can witness to people about your faith. You know what you can do? I've been telling people, I think the best thing you can do right now is to start off by, when you meet somebody, just say, are you okay? It's the universal greeting right now. Are you okay? Everybody knows, everybody I've used that on knows exactly, yeah, I'm okay. We lost our house, but we're okay. We didn't lose our house, but my mom lost her. Everybody knows. And I'll tell you what else people respond to really well. You may not feel like you are a fluid prayer, that you can pray for people, but I want you to know, if you can talk, you can pray. Prayer is not the lofty thing that we hear some people that know how to pray, and we think, God, I wish I could pray like that. It's conversation. It's bringing God and people together. That's what an intercessor is. It's standing in the gap between God and people. It's bringing heaven and earth together. And so ask somebody, hey, just say, hey, can I pray for you? And just talk and give it to God. People love that. And people are so open right now. to prayer. So can I ask you to bow your heads and let's just kind of wrap this up, and I want you to take a moment to, you know, we often do this when we take communion, just to kind of take stock of your life and maybe the concerns and worries that you have right now. Maybe some people come to mind. And let's just sit quiet for a few moments and picture ourselves coming before the Lord to present ourselves before Him and what that looks like. Lord, thank you for speaking to us this morning from your word. I pray that you'd cause those very words, the words of life, to not leave our thinking today and tomorrow and throughout the week. I ask you to cast out from our thinking the things that were said this morning that weren't edifying or are not as important, and help us just to remember who you are, Lord. Remember what you've done for us. Remember who you are to us now. God, we've all been on an airplane and know those words of if the plane's going down, to secure ourselves first with that oxygen mask before we try to help even our own child. Because if we aren't secured, then we can't help those that can't help themselves. And so, Lord, help us to be right before you today. We ask you to forgive us if there's sin in our life. Forgive us for the way we sometimes don't think about you for a while, and we take back up that old thing to try to make ourselves better or holy without you, Lord, in our own strength. So just do that thing that you do, Lord, when you come and just assure us, and you work things for good for us, Lord. We lift up our relatives and friends and families that were co-workers, just all the different people we know that are struggling, the impossible, absolutely impossible situation in our county for so many. They feel it's so futile to find even a place to live or to figure out how they're going to rebuild or if they can or where they're going to live. And it's just, it boggles the mind how big this tragedy is, Lord. I want to ask you, Lord, to just draw each of these people, just as we pray right now, you know, 2,900 homes, maybe 10,000 people, who knows? You know every single one of them. You're looking at all of them simultaneously. You've created them, and you know what's necessary to draw them to you. We ask you to reach to these people, Lord God, and just let them get a sense this morning of your great love, that you haven't forgotten them, that you are going to work it all out and just cause people to turn to you, Lord. Cause people to turn to you and trust in you. We call it trusting faith, Lord. It's a trust that leads to salvation. Thank you, Lord. How we love you, Lord God. We ask you to bless Chris and Mary and those that are away on their trip and bring them home safely. And I want to pray just as a pastor in Windsor, I want to pray for the River Fellowship here. And you've set them in the most prime little spot in our town. And I pray that this place would be a shining light. Just as I drive by at night and look at these unbelievable lights in the ceiling, Lord, and how warm this place looks, I pray that each of the members here would not hide that light under the kind of table or lampstand of their lives, but that it would shine. Your word says that when we let our light shine, that people will see our good works and they will glorify you, Lord God. We pray all these things in your name, Lord.